The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
Thank you, Jason. I'm not really sure I really understood what it felt like to watch an entire population be segregated into essential and non-essential. We need you. We need you to keep our culture going the way we want our culture to go, and you, not so much. It's hard to watch. I'm not sure I ever before knew what it felt like to have a government tell the so-called essentials, you have to go to work, regardless of the threat it might pose to your family, to you. And to the non-essentials, you can't go to work, regardless of how much your family might need your income. I'm not sure before I really understood what it felt like to have people separated from their families, especially for an indefinite period of time. And I don't want to take anything away from the wonderful men and women who serve in our military and go on deployments for long periods of time. But to watch nurses and doctors and caregivers in nursing homes feel like they can't go back home to their families because they might have picked up something at work that they would bring home, and so they're separated for who knows how long. I'm not sure I ever understood before what it felt like to have a government try and dictate to congregations where and how they can meet. I'm not sure I ever really understood before what it felt like to be in a familiar place, among familiar people, doing familiar things, the communion, the prayers, and yet somehow it feels very, very unfamiliar. I'm not sure really I really understood what it felt like to know that there's a bunch of people, a group of people who want desperately to be part of their church family and their corporate worship, but by circumstances beyond their own, they can't. Now, it sounds like I'm talking about current events, but really as I'm speaking this, my thoughts are with the Israelites and their exile. And the reason why I'm taking you and me to the exile that happened some 2,600 years ago is because I believe that through the Israelites and their exile, you and I can glean some timeless truths, some eternal principles that might help us in this current moment. And one of the things we learn from the exile is that there are times when separation is unavoidable. There are times when you cannot help but be separated from the people that you love and the people you care about. When the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, one of the first things the Babylonians did, I don't know, James, we're not. It wouldn't be me if it worked right the first time. Yeah, it's on. Maybe it's on and I'm not. I don't know. Oh, there we go. Just makes me feel right at home. One of the first things the Babylonians did when they came and conquered Jerusalem was they segregated the entire population of Jerusalem, essential, non-essential. Daniel speaks of this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, it says, then the king ordered his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome and showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So these are the people that the conquerors decided are essential. We need these people to help us run our kingdom. And they were chained and forced to go to a foreign land to serve a foreign conqueror. They were the essentials. The non-essentials were left in Jerusalem to try to pick up the pieces. And if you remember the story, that there was a siege that lasted for years that decimated Jerusalem. It was a wreck of a place. And the very people who could have used the essentials to help them put it back together are left by themselves to do their best. And there's families separated as the essentials are hauled off in chains along with this parade of gold and silver and bronze and everything valuable out of Jerusalem that Babylon carried back home. Families are separated for who knows how long. Will the non-essentials left in Jerusalem ever see their loved ones who are considered essential and hauled off? Will they ever see them again? If they do, when? If they do, how? They're split up and decided who's essential and who's not, and it changes their fate, it changes their direction, it changes everywhere they go. Their life is changed by someone else deciding they're essential, they're not. And their lives are changed forever. The remnant doesn't come back for another 70 years. Most of the loved ones that are carried away will never see their family that was left in Jerusalem, and vice versa. So here we have a population divided into essential and non-essential. And you read that and you think, my goodness, I kind of have a sense of how they feel now. I kind of have a sense of what they're going through. And maybe what they went through might help me understand how to go through what I'm doing here today. When the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, one of the first things they did was destroy the temple. They destroyed the temple, left it in ruins, took all of the valuables out of it. And so just, if you would, just imagine, I'll tell people two of my favorite words are let's pretend. Let's pretend for just a minute that we're the non-essentials left in Jerusalem. And it's the day to worship. And we're going to come together to worship. We go to the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount looks familiar. We've been there 100 times. But we get up on top of the Temple Mount. Maybe Jason's colonnade's still there. Maybe the outer buildings are still there. But the temple itself is rubble. It's probably still smoldering. It still smells of fire and smoke. And so we go to the temple. We practice rites and rituals that we're familiar with. We hear a message. We do the things that we've always done on the Temple Mount, but somehow it's very, very unfamiliar to worship among the rubble with people that we know and that we love that aren't with us. We're glad to have the people around us who are here, but at the same time, there's some really important people that we love that are missing. Ezra speaks of this in Ezra chapter 5. He says, because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he, God, handed them, the fathers, over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. So here's a worship that may seem very familiar, and yet somehow it's very, very unfamiliar. Now we're imagining how the remnant might feel. If you fast forward about 70 years, how the exiles might feel. If you fast forward about 70 years to when the remnant returns, we don't have to wonder how they felt. Scripture tells us when the remnant returns 70 years later, they go back and they see what's happened to their homeland, the homeland that was destroyed when the Babylonians took it over. And those who remembered Solomon's temple, that beautiful temple that was there, cried. They cried at what was left. They cried at what was there. And so we come together, and there are people that are here, and we're glad to see each other. And it was a thrill to stand in the foyer and watch people walk in. And for you whose names I messed up, I apologize. But for the few I got right, that was awesome. I loved that. But it was great to see people who knew each other and loved each other come back and connect. Well, the same thing was going on in Jerusalem. But they're doing it amongst rubble and a bunch of a life that was no longer what they were familiar with. Now, we don't have to wonder how the essentials felt. Daniel's one of the essentials. Daniel's one of the ones that's carried off into Babylon. And Daniel knows that when the king of Babylon had decreed that anyone who prays to anyone or anything besides that king will be put in a lion's den, Daniel knows this, and still, it says in Daniel chapter 6, that he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. A couple of things I want us to notice there. Three times a day he goes before God in prayer and gives him thanks. This is an essential. He's been exiled. He's been taken away from everything he knows, taken away from his family, taken away from the land that was his, the temple where his God sat on his throne. Everything that made him who he was, his identity as an Israelite, he was taken away from that, and yet he finds an opportunity three times a day to go give thanks to God. I love that heart. But the other thing I like about this, Daniel finds a window in his house that faces Jerusalem. That's as close as he can get to home. That's as close as he can get to the people that he knows and loves. That's as close as he can get to the temple where his God rests on his throne, where he has this connection with his Savior. That's as close as he can get. So he just goes to the face, he goes to the window and faces home and prays. We've got some people here who would love desperately to be here and can't, shouldn't, at least not right now. I don't know, maybe they're tuning in, and if we love you, but I kind of get a sense of what they might feel like at home with Daniel, just finding a window that faces home. That's as close as I can get. So one of the things we learn from the exiles, one of the things that I think is important for us to think about this morning, is that physical separation sometimes is unavoidable. The other side of that coin is that spiritual separation can be avoided, and that's where we come to the passage this morning. Jason read for us. Did I get that right, Jason? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Let's revisit that just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I want you to notice something there. Paul's phrase, torn away. Some translations say taken away. Some translations say bereft. What Paul is saying is when we were separated, when Paul was separated from the believers in Thessalonica, his loved ones, the ones he cared about, when he was separated, he says, it was torn away. It's like being orphaned. It's like being taken away from your family, being orphaned from your family. In fact, that's exactly how the newer NIV translates it. It says, we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought. So here's the idea. Paul and the believers in Thessalonica are separated physically, but Paul says not spiritually, not in our hearts, not in our minds, not in our thoughts. We're together where we can be, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our spirit. So he loves them, and I think that's a message for us this morning. We're not all here, and boy, wouldn't we love to be? Wouldn't we love to see everyone that we haven't seen for a couple of months? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to hug and to shake hands and not to wonder what 6 feet feels like? Wouldn't that be fantastic? And we've got some folks that we just feel orphaned from. But like Paul, we might not be together physically, but we're together in heart, in mind, in spirit, and in love. Not only that, Paul doesn't say in verse 18 exactly how Satan's keeping them apart. But he knows that Satan is actively engaged in trying to do damage to Jesus and Jesus' followers. And so Paul says, I want you to know I have a great love for you. I have a great love for these believers in Thessalonica. And what Paul really says is that Satan has stopped us from getting together. Now, church, it's a message I think we need to hear this morning. It doesn't matter how the virus got here. Satan's going to use it to his advantage if he can. Satan's going to work in this virus, in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts, to make the temporary separation that we have physically a more permanent divide if he can. And he'll work on that. And he'll do his best. And we need to be aware. We need to be aware that Satan is actively involved in trying to do damage to you and me in our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And not give him room to do that. Okay, we're going to go off the reservation for a minute. Jen and I have not quarantined. It's kind of hard to move from one state to another in quarantine. And so we've not been the most obedient servants of our two states. We were out yesterday looking at amongst the crowds, and I got to tell you, it just hurt. You wear the mask. You try not to touch things you're not supposed to touch. You don't walk around and handle stuff. And somebody walks around and looks at you, and they see you coming their direction. The first thing they think of is, where can I go to get away from this person? How can I? And you think, okay, I'm sorry I'm perceived as a threat to you. That's... When somebody says it's all over, it's all done with, we can relax now, those feelings are going to stay with a lot of us. That hesitation to stick a hand out, that hesitation to hug, that fear, are you a threat to me? Satan's got a wonderful opportunity to drive wedges between people if he can teach us to look at each other as a threat. I don't see a weapon. I don't see a menacing stance. I don't see an aggressive behavior. But you might have some invisible something that might hurt me. And so we've got to stay apart from each other. And I'm not suggesting that's not smart in the middle of a pandemic. But I am suggesting we can't let Satan get in the middle of dividing us and keeping us divided. We've got to find a way to connect. And stay connected. Verse 19 and 20, Paul calls the believers in Thessalonica his hope, his joy, his crown, his glory. He loves these people. He loves them intensely. He misses them desperately. He wants them to know that they are his pride and joy. He loves not only them, he loves how they love the Lord. And so basically Paul writes them and says, I just can't hardly find the words to say what you mean to me. That's his message to the church in Thessalonica. I just don't have the words to tell you how much I love you, to tell you how much I miss you, to tell you how much I want to be with you. And so my thought this morning, if you and I have a message for our family that's not here, can't be here this morning, I think that's our message. We just don't have the words to tell you how much you mean to us. We don't have the words to tell you how much we love you. We don't have the words to say what's on our heart. So yes, church, we may be this apart physically, but we are together in our hearts, we're together in our thoughts, we're together in our spirits. And maybe by looking at the exiles and looking at Paul's heartfelt letter to the church in Thessalonica, maybe we can kind of see how it really is possible to be together separately. If you've heard, somebody was saying this morning, they've heard a phrase over and over again, and it's like new normal or staycation. I mean, you know, all these phrases you keep hearing, it's like, if I hear it one more time, I'm going, how many times have you heard, we're all in this together? We're all in this together. Stay home. We're all in this together. Don't get 6 feet away. And there is a sense in which we're all in this together. We're all in this together in that there's a pandemic that none of us can get away from. It's here, it's in Europe, it's all over. In that regard, we're all in this together, but we're all in this together quarantining separately. Well, you can be together separately. Daniel does it in Babylon as he faces a window that faces Jerusalem and he prays and gives thanks to God. What do you suppose he gave thanks for? Thank you that I can serve you in a way that gives you glory. Thank you for my family that I left at home. Thank you for this window that reminds me that where home is and where I belong. What can we give thanks to God for today? We see this together separately with Paul and the Thessalonians. I love you. We're orphaned without you. We don't have the words to tell you how much we love you. And it just makes me look all the more forward to that day when God calls us all home. The permanent cure for cancer, the permanent cure for any ailment is heaven. The permanent cure for being wanderers in a wilderness that we call this life is heaven. The paradise that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned is restored in heaven. This beautiful place that's made for us when our physical bodies are transformed into glorified bodies, when we go where we belong, where we finally reach our fulfillment with our presence in God. And none of this ever happens anymore. The virus can't get there. Satan can't get there. Evil can't get there. But we'll get there, never to be separated again. So my prayer this morning is that God blesses us, blesses you and me, each one of us, that God gives us opportunities to be his salt and his light in the midst of a pandemic. This is the time for the church to thrive. This is the time for the church to shine. This is the moment to be the church in the world. And then I pray, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring us home to be with him forever. Jenny and I are thrilled to be with you. We've longed for this day. We're anxious for whatever normal's going to be to get here. Don't know what that's going to be, but we're anxious for that. But we're also trying to live as God's faithful children in this moment. If there's a way that this body of believers can serve you, we'd be honored. If you need the prayers of the congregation, it'd be an honor to pray with you and pray for you. If you'd like to spend some time in God's Word to see what His Word has to say about you and your walk with Him, there's people here, many of us who would love to do that. Maybe you need somebody to help walk with you, metaphorically, if not literally, through this difficult moment. Maybe ready to give your life to Christ. Maybe you realize through the pandemic that we're not going to live forever. And we have no promise of tomorrow. None of us do. And that the real hope is not a tomorrow here, but a forever in heaven. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, Master of your life and Savior of your soul, then we'd love nothing more than to hear that confession and celebrate with the angels in heaven as you're immersed in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and walk it up here a new creation, a new creature. If you're at home, we miss you, we love you. The elders have given you the contact information. Go on the website, call the office, connect with somebody. If there's a need you have, please, please tell us how we can serve. Let's sing.